Vayikra El Moshe, Vaydaber Hashem Elav, Me Ohel Moed Lemor. He called to Moshe, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, O You Israel presents...
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom, and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Vayikra, which is the first in a while to be a plain Shabbat, but we have that approaching Pesach to be concerned with. Last week we had the fourth of the four special Parshiot, HaChodesh, and now we're into the beginning of the month of Nisan, and next week is already Shabbat HaGadol, and then comes Pesach and Shabbat Chol HaMoed Pesach. But in the meantime, we are recording and first broadcast Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the third day of Nisan, 5773, corresponding to March 14th, which is National Pi Day, P-I, not P-I-E, but it's celebrated with pies as well. National Pi Day, based on the designation of March as month number 3, and 3.14 for the day of the month, is the two decimal place approximation of pi. And it started informally a number of years ago and has been officially designated by Congress as a national day to mark. And I have an interesting Jewish slant on it, which I hope to get to in the show. So we got Pi Day. We got the 14th of March. We have the 3rd of Nisan. And we have the Parshat Vayikra and Pesach. So, let us first do Psalm 121, Tehillim Kuf Kaf Aleph, because we don't say Tachanun during the whole month of Nisan, and my custom on the show and here at the Israel Center is we switch the chapter of Tehillim which we recite daily. So here goes. Shir la ma'alot, esa einai el heharim, me'ayin yavo ezri. Ezri me'im Adonai, osei shamayim va'aretz. Al yitain lamot raglecha, al yanum shomerecha. Hine lo yanum, velo yishan, shomer Yisrael. Adonai shomerecha, Adonai tzilecha, al yad yaminecha. Yomam ha'shemesh lo yakeka, v'yareach ba'layla. Adonai yishmarcha, mikol ra, yishmar et nafshecha. Adonai yishmor tzeitecha uvoecha me'ata v'ad olam. Achenu kol beit Yisrael, hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha'omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha'makom yirachem aleihem v'yotzieim mitzara lirvacha u'me'afela l'ora, u'mishibud l'geula hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. As I've been playing back some of the recording so far, I hear very audibly my intake of air, and I apologize for it. I'm a little stuffed up, and I think I'm reacting to some of the pollen in the air. Today in Yerushalayim, we have a temperature that the radio announced as 28. I know for those who think in Fahrenheit that doesn't sound very warm, but it is. 28 in Fahrenheit in Celsius corresponds to about 82.5 degrees So call it low 80s, and tomorrow it's predicted even higher. So we're hitting summer. We didn't have too long of a spring, although it could return, and we could have still ups and downs. You know that Pesach in the secular calendar is the earliest it has been since 1899. Again, Pesach, first day of which is March 26th, that the last time Pesach was as early as March 26th was 1899, a long time ago. Anyway, what did I want to say? My opening music was purposely selected for a topic which I will broach shortly. Let's see if we can make that reference to Pi Day, and I'd like to give it a Jewish twist to it, or a Jewish slant. Pi, as you know, is the ratio of the circumference of a circle to its diameter. It's roughly three times as much, and the roughness has been fine-tuned over the centuries. Pi has been most recently calculated by supercomputer to something like 10 trillion places. Totally a non-academic exercise, but a fun challenge for computer programmers. 3.14159 is pretty much the approximation that people will use if they go that far, and it's not necessary to go too much further than that, no matter how exact you must be. The Tanakh, in the book of Melachim Aleph, describes a huge vessel in the temple complex that was used for bathing and ritual immersion. And it describes it as being 5 amot deep, not relevant to us now, but it describes it at a length of 10 amot from one end to the next, which is the diameter of this circular vessel, and it mentions that it has a 30 amma line that encompasses it. There is a biblical reference to the diameter of a circle and its circumference, and in its rawest state, the approximation or the definition of pi would be 3. From ancient times, that was known to be inaccurate, but there's an interesting halachic side to this presentation. There's a Mishnah that describes a circular beam that was necessary. I'm not going to go into the whole thing, for partitioning off a certain kind of area. This circular beam had to have a diameter of 1 tefach. Again, not important now how long is a tefach. There are 6 tefachim in an amma. Not relevant how much they equal. What is relevant is the ratios. The Mishnah states that when you had a square beam, you could measure the diameter, or the thickness of it, rather. When you have a circular beam, how do you measure its diameter? So you measure with a string around it. That's the circumference. And the Mishnah says if the string has a length of 3 tefachim, then you know that the beam is 1 tefach wide. That uses that same rough approximation of 3 being the ratio between the circumference of a circle and its diameter. But we know, that that is only a rough approximation. More accurately, using 3.14159 26, whatever, measuring the string, if the string measures 3 tefachim, the beam is not as wide as a tefach. It's less than a tefach. A little bit less, but it's less. The rule is the beam has to have a thickness of 1 tefach. So the halachic question is, can we use the Mishnah's approximation and take the Mishnah's statement that if it has a circumference of 3, then it has a thickness of 1, which in reality it doesn't. Do we accept that in halacha, or do we have to make the minor adjustment and say only if the circumference of this circular beam is more than 3 1/7, then we know for sure that it's 1 tefach thick? The halachic answer is we can accept the Mishnah's statement because it was not oblivious to the inaccuracy of 3. It was using 3 as a rule of thumb, a rough guideline, and halachically that is sufficient. A circular beam that has a circumference of 3 tefachim is acceptable, even though accurate measurement would come out to be a little bit less than 1 tefach. It doesn't matter. And there are other halachic ramifications of the use of that approximation. One more thing to throw into the pie. And this is in honor of pi. And as I look at my watch, it is not only March 14th, which would be, even though I don't like to use the numbers, 3:14. But the time that I am recording these words is 1500 hours, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And if it's 9 is the next number, that can't be 90-something seconds. It would have to, minutes, it would have to be 9 minutes. So roughly, I am saying these words not only on pi day, but at pi minute. There is that verse in Malachim Aleph that I referred to, a phenomenon that appears, that occurs many times in Tanakh, and that is that a word is written in the text in one spelling and pronounced differently. It's called a ketiv and a kri, or a kri and a ketiv. The word for line that measures around this vessel, what we would call the circumference, the word is kav, kuf, vav. That's how we pronounce it. But the way it's written in a Tanakh scroll, in a Malachim scroll, is kuf, vav, he. We don't pronounce the he. We pronounce the word as if it's only kuf, vav, but it's written kuf, vav, he. There is a comment attributed to the Vilna Gaon, the Gra, and whether he actually came up with this or not, it's still a beautiful point, that if you take the numeric value of kuf vav he, 111, and divide it by kuf vav, 106, you come out to a number which is 1.... Use that as a correction factor to 3, that rough, raw approximation, which is a deviation of 4.5% from the actual value of pi. 4.5% error is significant in certain cases. Using the adjustment factor that you get by multiplying this fraction that comes from dividing 111 by 106 produces 3.1415 and more points, decimal point places, which has an accuracy to 26.5 parts per million. 26.5 out of a million is extremely accurate. So the Gra or whoever pointed out, based on the Kri and the Ketiv, the way it's written and the way it's pronounced, an adjustment factor that takes the permitted rule to use 3 as pi and adjusts it to a value that is extremely close to the actual value of pi. If you followed this, fine. If you didn't and you're still interested in it, You can go to this week's Torah Tidbits, hard copy, or on the web, which is www.ttidbits.com, and you will find within everything else that's written there a presentation about Pi Day and this vort attributed to the Vilna Gaon. Change of topic. Start with a personal anecdote. I've often said in classes and in discussions with people that one of the differences between a person who grows up in a religious home and one who doesn't and became religious later in life is memory. I, for example, cannot remember the first time I said Mode Ani, the first time I said Shema Yisrael, the first time I made a bracha, the blessing for bread or for water. All of these things are so far in my past, so young in my childhood, that I was saying some of these things before I could say a full sentence. And that's good, because that was the home that I grew up in, and that's the education I got from my parents and the training. But one thing that's missing is a memory of the first time and a feeling of excitement. I don't know if a little child feels excited to make a bracha or to say Mode Ani. But by the time he gets conscious of all of this, he said it many, many times. In contrast is the Baal Teshuvah, the person who came to religious observance in his teens, in his 20s, later in life, whatever, where there is a memory. A woman spoke up at one of my classes, very proud of the moment, that she remembers eating shrimp and saying, "This is the last piece of shrimp I'll ever eat." And she made a commitment right after that to become kosher, and she is totally Torah and mitzvah observant to this day. And similarly, I remember the first time I was introduced to Shabbat. I don't. But there are people who do. They remember the first time they observed Shabbat. They remember the first time they made a bracha, the first time they prayed, the first time they fasted on Yom Kippur or whatever. And that is something which they feel is an exciting memory, and I feel perhaps a little jealous about it. Now, all of this was introduction to the fact that there is one bracha which I learned about relatively late. I don't think it was until my late teens that I was aware of this bracha. I also don't know why. I am sure it was taught, and I am equally sure that I probably didn't pay proper attention. I am referring to a bracha that when I tell people about it, and they don't know about it before, they think I'm pulling their leg. There is a blessing that is said one time a year, specifically in the month of Nisan, on the observation of a fruit tree, preferably two or more, a fruit tree in blossom that has not yet begun to bear fruit. And they go, "Yeah, you're kidding me, right?" Once a year, month of Nisan, in the presence of, after looking at, preferably, as I say, two fruit trees or more, that will bear fruit, but at this moment they are in flower. If you have a beautifully flowering shade tree, that's not what this bracha is for. If you have a fruit tree that is already bearing fruit, it's too late. This is a bracha which I remember the first time I said it, so I do retain some of that excitement in memory. And because it's once a year, it renews itself at that month of renewal, Nisan, and we can be filled with the message that our sages built into this particular requirement. The blessing says, the beginning is the same, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe. Shelo chisar ba'olamo davar. You didn't leave anything out of this world. You created it with beautiful things and beautiful trees for our benefit and pleasure. The pleasure that human beings have in nature. In other words, we say to God, the fruit that I will eat from this tree, I will make a blessing on. And that's my thanks for an apple, and my thanks for an orange, and a peach, and a plum, and a cherry. And that's thanks and acknowledgement and appreciation that it comes from you, God. But before this tree, which would be worth it only for the fruit that it will bear, before this tree is ready to give us its fruit, it gives us a display that is pleasing to the eye and to the smell, and it's a bonus. It's not ready with fruit yet. Come back later. No. Stay and enjoy the beautiful flowers, the apple blossoms, the cherry blossoms, etc. And Chazal, our sages, composed a blessing. It goes along with some chapters of Psalms as well. But they composed a blessing, which is, God, I thank you extra, and I acknowledge this extra bonus, which is not necessary, but of the beautiful display of flowers on a tree which will bear fruit. As I said, this bracha is recited once during the month of Nisan, anywhere in the world. It's very special here in Israel, but it could be done anywhere in the world. And you can find the explanation of it, the text of the blessings, the two psalms that many people read with it. Hold that thought. We'll be back shortly with more Torah Tidbits audio for Vayikra, and we'll finish up with the tree business. You are listening to Torah Tidbits audio for Parshat Vayikra. Even though we haven't gotten to Vayikra yet, we've been talking about the bracha once a year on trees, specifically fruit trees in blossom. I had just mentioned before the midpoint that you can find at www.ttidbits.com/ppx.pdf, a lovely page with the bracha, Birkat Ilanot it's known as, and in addition there is the poem by Joyce Kilmer on trees, and a passage from the Talmud about trees and people. Beautiful, beautiful song came from that, and if I could find it, I'll play it for you. But I don't know if I could find it. And this is definitely one of the brachot experiences to linger and to savor and enjoy. Okay, I did find it. I actually found a YouTube clip and a program online for converting a YouTube clip audio to MP3. And I plugged it in to this file. So you'll hear it in a moment, but I want to tell you first what the Gemara says. I also should mention that what I'm saying now could be said on Tu B'Shvat, and maybe I said it on Tu B'Shvat one year, and it's just as appropriate now. Let me start with a little background, because I think it's something that we should appreciate, and I hope we do. Trees. Take a look at how Chazal, our sages, related to trees. When it came to making brachot on food, the generic cover-all bracha is known as Shahakol Nia Bidvaro, and they could have stopped with that blessing and said, before you eat anything, say Shahakol Nia Bidvaro, that everything that exists came into existence because God commanded it, and it would work. But they said, no, there's a difference between that which grows from the ground and that which doesn't. And growing from the ground gives us the additional angle of appreciation of the land of Israel, even if you grow them someplace else. And therefore, they composed another bracha, which they could have left to cover everything that comes from the ground. And that would be Borei Pri Adama, blessed are you, God, our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the ground. And that would be enough. But they didn't stop there. Now, there are a couple of more steps, and I'm not going to get to the later steps, but I'll take you one more step. They said, we see a tremendous difference between that which grows from the ground and that which grows from trees which grow in the ground. And we want to implant into this bracha issue the awareness of the difference and the specialness of trees. Trees hold the soil together and prevent soil erosion. Trees are homes for birds and squirrels, and they provide paper and wood later. All of that aside, the real difference between a tree, an apple that grows on a tree, and a plant that grows in the ground, is if you pluck a carrot from the ground and you eat it up, it's gone. You want another one? Plant another carrot. But an apple, you pick from a tree, and you pick bushels and bushels of apples from a tree, and the same, of course, goes for other fruit, and lo and behold, next season, there they are again. And that is a magnificent further step of something to appreciate in God's nature and his world. And I'm saying this only because that's what our sages did. They did not suffice giving us a blessing to recite before eating that which the ground yields, but they differentiated, and therefore we must differentiate. So there's your starting point for the specialness of trees. Here's something else. There is a blessing when you see a magnificent forest. Not talking about fruit trees now, giving you fruit to eat, sustenance. We're talking about an awe-inspiring view of a forest. Now, this is not for a person who lives next door to a forest and sees it every day. This is for a guy originally from Brooklyn, where, according to the book, a tree grows there. City people, farming people, without this awe-inspiring view of a magnificent forest, a bracha shekocha lo ba'olamo, this is how it is in God's world. Back to fruit. Not only do we have a Borei Pri Ha'etz, but first of the season fruit, we make a special bracha called Shehechiyonu V'kimonu V'hegiyonu L'zman Hazeh, which is said with joy at the realization that I am alive at this new season and I am enjoying its fruit. In addition to all of the above, you have Tu B'Shvat, you have the statement in the Torah, Ki ha'adam eitz ha'sadeh. There's an analogy made between a person and the tree of the field. And it is that analogy that is the basis of this piece of Gemara from Masechet Ta'anit, where a person wanted to say something nice and special to a fellow that he met, and he couldn't figure out what he could bless this man with. So the Gemara says, I'll give you a mashal, a parable, an analogy. A person is thirsty, hungry, and hot on a journey by foot. He spots a tree with inviting shade and a stream running by it and delicious-looking fruit. And he satiates himself on the fruit and on the water from the stream and enjoys the cool shade the tree provides. And he asks, Ilan, Ilan, tree, O tree, how can I bless you? To say, may your fruit be delicious? They are. Should I say, may you provide comforting shade? You do. Should I bless you that a stream of cool water should flow right by you? It does. I know. I will bless you by saying, may all the trees that come from shoots that are planted from you be like you. The analogy to the person is, should I speak of your Torah knowledge? You have it. Should I speak of your children? You have it. And your wealth and your beauty, whatever. I know. May all your descendants be like you. So that's the song which you're about to hear. And then finally we'll get to Parshat Vayikra.
Ilan, Ilan, Bame Avarecha, Bame Avarecha, Ilan, Ilan, Bame Avarecha, Bame Avarecha. Ilan, Ilan, Bame Avarecha, Bame Avarecha, Ilan, Ilan, Bame Avarecha, Bame Sheyehu perotecha metuki, harei perotecha metuki, Sheyehe tilchanaem, harei tilchanaem,
Let's take a look back at the book of Shemot, which we concluded last week. The very end, the Mishkan, the sanctuary, was finally not only built, but erected, put together, ready to roll, and a cloud covered it, preventing Moshe from entering. At the beginning of Vayikra, we have Vayikra el Moshe, God called to Moshe. Vayidaber Hashem elav, and God spoke to him, saying, and set down the procedures for various korbanot, animal sacrifices, and sacrifices from the plant kingdom that would take place in the sanctuary. Needless to say, there's a lot to be said, and not enough time to say it all, and I have to pick and choose. I want to make a general statement about animal sacrifices. Animal sacrifices are something that, let's say, has fallen so long and far out of use by people in the world, and by the Jewish people, that we have psychologically distanced ourselves from it, and almost claim that that's a primitive kind of thing, and we're more sophisticated now, and we have prayer, and after all, we have a concept that prayer is in lieu of the parim, v'nishalma farim svatenu, and that's it. That's not it. There is a very strong argument to say that the mitzvot of the animal sacrifices will resume when we have a third Beit HaMikdash. Mitzvot in the Torah are in perpetuity. They don't disappear, and they don't get changed. And I know there are different arguments out there. There's a very interesting article about Rav Kook's approach to it, and I'm even using some of that, but to make the statement that animal sacrifices is something that we should think about. I mean, our sages have us reciting passages and reading passages as part of our preliminary service in the morning and studying these things, and this was not in a separate volume that was only for the interest of the Kohanim in the Beit HaMikdash. This is for all of Israel to learn things from. And I think that if you look at the animal world as serving humanity in the form of food, in the form of leather, in the form of medicines that have been developed by using animals in experimentation, and various and sundry other benefits that we have had, then the spiritual benefit to offering an animal sacrifice, which never was meant to replace sincere repentance for a sin, for example. In fact, the Tanakh is filled with examples of God saying through the various prophets, I don't need your animals, I don't need your empty, hollow gestures, I need your repentance. And yet, the repentance of certain sins was to accompany the bringing of a korban chatat. And it's a lot more complicated than that, but the idea of using an animal for that purpose is no less. In fact, it's probably more than using an animal to feed yourself. I don't know if that's getting across, and certainly vegetarians will have one up on us and saying, yeah, but I don't use that for that purpose either. But except for the very extreme animal rights people who are even opposed to medical experimentation and development of cures for diseases in using animals. Animals are in a position in the pecking order of nature, and from our perspective, were given over to human beings to use, but not to abuse. Even take a different example. Let's step away for a moment and use another example. Lo tacharosh bishor uvachamor yachtav. Don't plow with an ox and a donkey harnessed together. Because, as our sages explain, different sizes, different mentalities and behavior, and it causes distress to one or to both if you harness them together to pull a plow. But forget that for a moment. Look at the underlying assumption. You can take an ox and harness it to a plow to work hard for you in the field. You can harness a donkey to pull a plow or a wagon. Never is there a suggestion that, no, you don't use animals for anything. We use them. We just have to be careful not to abuse them. And that's a significant element here in any use of the animal kingdom. So the laws of Tzar Bale Chaim and avoiding of cruelty to animals are meant to say, yes, you have an interface with the animal world, but you can't take advantage of the superior position of human beings, and the animals have to be treated properly. But they are in that position, and animal sacrifices is part of that. Towards the end of the parsha, we have an issue which deserves a focus on for a moment, and that is the process of repentance from theft. You steal something, the Torah commands you to return that which you stole. You're caught, you have penalties to pay. I'm going to have to crunch this, so let's take the kernel out. Stealing is a violation of one of God's laws and an interpersonal relationship with other people. In other words, the concept of Bein Adam L'Chaveiro, between man and his fellow, is not as opposed to between man and God, person and God. It's in addition. So the act of stealing needs to be repaired. For the interpersonal, you have to give back, you have to apologize, you have to get forgiveness from the person, and there is a korban to bring in certain cases, an asham, and a whole bunch of other things too, which complete the picture on all the different levels. I did not do justice to Vayikra, obviously. I'm not really apologizing because I want that tree message to get across, and I want people to go and use the link www.ttidbits.com/ppx.pdf and use that, find yourself fruit trees in blossom, and say the bracha with sincere joy, and then we'll be able to enter Pesach in a certain mood, which we will talk about next week in Mirtz Hashem. Shabbat Shalom, Lehish Tameah.